Be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll read from there. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of condemnation or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have much such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what has made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so what the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. And if you could stand, we will pray.
As I said, we've been going through 2 Corinthians now, and just for a few weeks, coming out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you guys were here, you know, there was a lot there to absorb. There was some heavy stuff in there, and Paul was kind of getting up into the face of the gang there in Corinth. They were a young church. They were a church that was having a hard time coming out of Judaism, and they were a hard time embracing Christianity and all of the caveats and leaving Orthodox Judaism behind. And now in 2 Corinthians, Paul writing again after hearing from that church and is responding to their response. As we mentioned, as we've passed a couple weeks, as we open up on Sunday mornings, this letter really gives us a side of Paul that we just don't see elsewhere. I know oftentimes when we read about Paul, a lot of us kind of get this idea of, you know, really a cutthroat warrior when it comes to Paul the Apostle. We get the idea that he's without emotion and he's hard-nosed and he just, you know, is up there without any remorse. But in this letter, we see a different side of Paul. Not an exception. I think Paul was Paul all the way through the epistle letters and all that he wrote. Understand that as a pastor, oftentimes business calls and you have to do what is right. This is one of those rare opportunities where he's able to express himself and go, hey man, I'm not just over here and you're over here. We're in this together. And he's showing a soft side of himself and a vulnerable side of himself. So verse 1, chapter 3, we begin. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now, the reason Paul is starting out this way is he felt in both of these letters, I think, some need to defend himself. Now, how far a pastor goes on that, I don't know that I have that answer. But he felt that he needed to defend his apostleship, defend his calling. Paul certainly was an unlikely character to be a pastor. I know a little bit of something about that. So I can relate to his feelings, perhaps of inadequacy, the fact that he didn't really fit the mold. But his claim to authority here was that he, as a pastor and as a missionary, he was saying it wasn't based on somebody else's recommendation. It wasn't because Paul knew some important people who would give him some street cred, or that he would they would give qualifiers or give him a history that made him look good. It also wasn't because he was able to convince them through fast talk. Paul wasn't a car salesman here. Forgive me if you're a car salesman. It wasn't because he had smooth words of self-promotion. Paul, just as I am as a pastor, was relying on the fact that he had fruit from his ministry. That's the ultimate, gang. That's where the buck stops. That's what gives you the credence and the authenticity of your calling. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not dissing this morning a higher education. I'm also not dissing the practice of proving oneself in the ministry and then being sent out with this ministry. We've done it. I mean, the gang that, or at least most of the gang, that is up in Duluth at our sister church, they were sent out from here a number of years ago. And you know, they've been up there and planted their own church. And we've sent out people to River Falls and establishing there. Even the people that are down at the campus church here are being sent out from here. So certainly, I would be a hypocrite to kind of diss that kind of a practice. But he also wasn't going to, I guess, talk up his own work. He wasn't going to talk up himself here. He was going to let the fruit of his ministry serve like an open letter to them to be read by all men, not just the church in Corinth. What you see is what you get is the kind of attitude of Paul. I think that's healthy for any church and any pastor for that matter. I've never put on airs, and you guys, boy, are saying that's for sure. Paul was saying, look, I'm out there. I'm out there for anyone to see. I'm transparent. I'm public. Now, on the flip side of this, before I move on, there have been a lot of guys who have attempted to use this passage, the verse I read and the verses which follow, to use this passage as support for their lack of ministerial credentials, lack of somebody sending them out. But that's not what this says here. And I feel a need to emphasize that, because that is really large in the world that we live in today, and therefore problematic. This passage is speaking of recommendations, like the fine accolades of man. You know, somebody talking you up. That's what Paul was putting down here. Ministerial credentials are not that. Ministerial credentials are rather the acknowledgement of completed training. Just like those of you in school. It's a diploma. And those credentials come through mutual agreement of an organized authority. People who are out there that have proven their muster. They've had it going on. They got a personal accountability, and it proves experiential training and experiential testing. We, for those of you that don't know, we have a school of ministry here. All of our people in ministerial positions in this church, again, in Duluth, River Falls, they all are graduates, and it's not an easy program. It's 3 years and then continuing education pretty much for the rest of your life. And so we believe in that. We believe especially on the experiential training. There's much to be said concerning the blessings of faithful partners in the ministry. I look back and there's people who've meant a great deal to me, and their vote and their backing of me means a lot to me. I started in the ministry because, you know, Sharon's father, who is a pastor, inexplicably licensed me, and off I went, okay? And then to have Dave behind me and Calvary Chapel behind me and you know, and I'm trained through a ministerial institute, them behind me and all this, it is important to me. It makes you feel like that, you know, it's more than just wishful thinking or more than just somehow I got this idea that I'm a pastor. I think a lot of people are missing that, and I think it's important to see an individual in full combat, to feel that, to see rather that call of God upon that individual's life. Again, I know many people who are self-appointed, self-anointed pastors, and they kind of just went Rambo out there because they didn't have the experience, they didn't have the credibility. They hadn't proven themselves. They didn't have the invested time. They didn't have the overall training to step into that kind of role. But instead of righteously journeying through that, and that's the way it is. Look at Paul himself. Look back at what he did and what prepared him for the ministry. He didn't just come off the Damascus Road, you know, and head on out there and become a pastor of a church. But I think a lot of people have tried to make an end run, and they get themselves a plastic badge from the internet and a Hobby Lobby pastor plaque for their door. I think Hobby Lobby has pastor plaques. I could check with Sosh. She lives there, I think, doesn't she? We try. We always say, Hobby Lobby, you got to have an accountability partner to go in there. Because you buy stuff. You ever been in there? You just buy stuff you don't need. It's like, I really need this, you know. Verse 2. You are our epistle written in our hearts. Epistle's a nice biblical term for a letter. Okay, so let's say it that way. You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now again, these people without credentials usually attempt to use this passage. They want to go, look, I just answer to God, not to man. You know, I'm taking the high road there. Really? Well, it's interesting that the apostles didn't operate in that manner. Galatians 2:9. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift of God that God had given me. This is Paul speaking. And they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. So I guess Paul needed to have some people behind him. Acts 6:6. These new ministers, effectively is what they're saying there, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Which is, again, nice biblical way of saying, we're with you. We do this together. And then Paul in Galatians 2, 1 through 2 says, then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. And I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I talked privately with the leaders of the church. I wanted them to understand what I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure they did not disagree, or that their ministry or my ministry would be useless. Acts 15:4. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported on what God had been doing through their ministry. It's like we do when we come home from a missions trip. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gifts you received through the prophecy spoken to you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. And lastly, Acts 13. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them. So after more fasting and prayer, these men laid their hands on them, sent them away, probably to Duluth or someplace. Someplace cold, you know. So I only point this out because I want you to understand that this is a biblical premise. I don't get the idea of, well, this whole ordination and backing and churches sending out stuff, that's just, you know, denominational practices. No, it's a biblical practice. And I'm not uptight about it. I don't think, you know, you got to go to Dallas Seminary. If you do, good for you. You'll be a lot smarter than me. But you do need to show us the money before we're getting behind you. 1 Timothy details the life requirements of people who seek human blessing as well as the warnings of those who would take them on or give them flippantly. Be careful. Lay hands on no man quickly, it says. Now, ultimately, Paul was declaring that a man's call upon his life, a woman's call upon her life, is manifested through that life. Through that person's ministry, as well as the journey getting there. And those of you that have been through that journey that you've been through all that training and you're serving in a high position? Wasn't it a crazy, crazy trip? What a long, strange trip it's been, right? And sometimes it was pretty bumpy as God showed you what a screw up you were. And if you didn't know it before the school of ministry, guarantee you, you knew it afterwards. If my path to the pulpit is riddled with rebellion and with self-interest and no accountability and carnage, I think it's hard to say that God has called me. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be authority in my life. We all need to answer to somebody. And don't be telling me I just answer to God. That's cool, but that's a still small voice. And I don't know about you, but I find it pretty easy to turn off. But a brother or a sister screaming in my ear, like they do around here, not as easy to turn off. So all the denial in the world does not change the fact that God uses men. He does. Genesis to Revelation. Read it. I don't know why he does. I'm not speaking for God on this. I'm just saying he does. That's how he chooses to work. It's his plan. It's his design. It's his government. But with all that being said, I'm going to go back to where I started, and that is the fruit of my ministry is the final affirmation of my calling. Or it speaks to the lack of it. It speaks that fruit speaks not just out of numbers of people, but it speaks of scriptural adherence. It speaks of a mature, discipled, reproducing flock. All right? We also cannot ignore the reality of what each and every one of us is saying with our life and living. Because you could listen to this morning and go, I don't know what this has got to do with me because I'm not a leader. When we were dealing with the leaders, we're saying, look, it's the reflection of their life, the fruit of their life that says they're a leader. Well, that equates the same. The fruit of your life says you're a Christian or it says you're not. We talk the talk, don't we? That's easy to do. We live in the Midwest. We live in America. So it's easy to talk the talk. But what are our lives saying? And as we talked last week, do we smell like Jesus when we're out in the public domain? Verse 3. Clearly you are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with the ink, but with spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. So he's saying, look, the church there in Corinth, they were a living letter of his ministry, a living letter of God. Understand, this was a pen pal kind of relationship. They would write, Paul would write, they would write. A lot of commentators believe there's letters that it maybe even went on between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We don't know that. It doesn't change the impact of what we're reading. I'd love to have read their stuff. That's for sure. I would have liked to have heard what they had to say. So Paul's turning this picture here saying, look, ultimately, you are a living letter. Your living is speaking something. And listen, gang, this morning, your life is speaking something to a lost and dying world. Your life is either saying this Jesus thing, Jesus is sufficient, or he's not. Because if Jesus doesn't work for you, why would anyone want it? Now, you can just hang out and say, oh, you know, you ought to come to church and, you know, you should consider Jesus. Look, the bottom line is they're going to look at your life and go, yeah, but does it work for you? Now, I'm not talking about you're little Miss Perfect, you know, that you never have a problem and you never screw up, you never say a bad word or thing. Good luck with that, you know. We put you on a poster or something. I'm talking about how do you even deal with that stuff? Do you even deal with that stuff in a Christ-like way? Do you get up? Do you know how to apologize? Do you know how to be humble? Such dynamic exists because God willed it to be so. All right? And if we are willing, he pours his Spirit out upon us. Man, he lives out his dynamic right through us. We talked about last week, that whole idea that you should be able to recognize people. I had a guy that I knew when I owned the restaurant. He used to come in all the time. And I just knew there was something. I mean, he never said nothing about Jesus, never wore no Jesus t-shirts or nothing. He just, he smelled like Jesus. Okay. And one day I just said, "Hey, dude, are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, I am, you know." And just for the record, that's Pastor John. Okay. He went on to the ministry as I did. We both laughed about that. But I mean, you can just tell. He didn't even need to speak. Such as a reflection of the manifest reality of Christ in our lives. It speaks of his transformative power and that he's real. It also speaks of his holiness. So this is what Paul's saying. This is where I'm standing. I'm standing on what I've been describing here. I'm standing on his presence in me. Not talk, okay, but rather the proof of what he and the others had conducted. It's true that it's not just an issue of what Paul was there, but what Paul did there. And I don't want to walk past that, because a lot of us get the idea that then again, it doesn't matter what I do as long as I just kind of ooze Jesus like a sponge. If it was a church there, Corinth, that ventured beyond theory, beyond emotions, beyond prayer closets, beyond go to church on Sunday, even beyond taking it to the streets. The bottom line, that church was born out of sweat, effort, and footwork. And I don't want to get so lost on the being that I am missing the fact that if you want to move the world, you got to do something. And if you are filled with Christ, you're going to do something, man. No one forces me. I don't do what I do because it's my job, you know, or I am getting this great paycheck. I'm even here just because I just got sucked up into this. I just got so involved that, you know, I went from walking into this church to, you know, just a short years later, now that I'm the lead pastor. Why? Because Jesus consumed me. And when you're filled with Christ, it's going to happen. You're going to have a harvest to show for it. Nobody has to try to, you know, root you on and get out the pom-poms to try to encourage you to do something. But this was certainly not just an issue of muscle. Their marching orders did indeed have to come from Jesus. Sheer numbers in the pews are great, gang, but there needs to be more than that. Quality matters, not just quantity. All the work in the world will not make up for God's calling. All the work in the world is not going to make up for his blessing and his personal involvement. And what God wants for you, what I want for each one of you, is that you know what that calling is and that you fulfill it. We actually have a seeds class going on right now if Pastor Timmy ever gets his act together to finish it. I got guys in there that are in it, and this is all what the class is about. It's about finding our calling, fulfilling our calling, and it's awesome. I so enjoy that dynamic, that small class dynamic. I think that we all need to seek that out and fulfill it. Who and what I am as a pastor, who and what we are as a church, okay? For our spirit and maturity is going to be made visible to that world out there. We can, you know, pretend to be anything we want, but it's our public interaction, our biblical adherence, whether or not we smell like Jesus, whether or not we are that living letter, that's where the buck stops. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, speaking of the Ten Commandments, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So you need to add the story. I certainly don't have time this morning to chase that rabbit too far, but we're talking about getting into the account of the Ten Commandments, and Moses had an encounter with God up there on the mountain when God gave him the Ten Commandments, and literally God came so close to him. He wedged himself against a rock. This just trips me out. He wedged himself against a rock because God goes, okay, I'll come by and you can see my back, all right? And, you know, he put himself against a rock so that it wouldn't just blow him over. I mean, remember Jesus in the garden, you know? He said, who are you looking for? He said, I am. And all those guys blew over, fell over, which should have been enough, you would have thought, to make them, let's run away real fast right now. But he glowed after being Moses, that is, back to that story. He glowed because he was so close to God that he's like radiated. So he's all like white and radiation. And this all plays into this story. Paul begins to expound here. And he's speaking more and more about ministry in general. And now that's just all of us. If you're a Christian, you're in ministry, or at least you're supposed to be in ministry. He begins by establishing the legitimacy of his own ministry. We kind of already went through that. Now he goes on to speak of the place of the church in the ministry. We've already talked over the past few weeks how the church there in Corinth was coming out of the old Jewish traditions. And if you don't know anything about Orthodox Judaism, I'm not going to diss those guys, but man, I don't know how you keep all that stuff straight. I have some pretty heavy rules there. And they were having, apparently, a hard time letting those things go. Mankind, at least religious mankind, has always had a difficult time embracing grace. We want it, but we have a hard time handling it. It's like a hot potato once we get a hold of it. Grace is, the description of grace, scriptural grace, is the free, undeserved, and furthermore, unearned love of God. In other words, he loves you and it's free. He loves you and you don't deserve it. He loves you simply even if you didn't earn it. He just loves you like a parent towards a child. But the reality is, and I think you all would acknowledge this if you're being truthful this morning, in our natural state, we inexplicably want to add something to the cross, don't we? Some of us are worse than others. We want to add something of our own. Some little bit of works. Some little self-sacrifice. Some few extra rules. Just to hedge our bet, right? And we want to just take a little bit of credit for our redemption. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but you know what? I'm a pretty good guy. No, you're not. But we want to add that. We want to add a little bit of that. And we want to do whatever we can to add to that mix. And we feel like if we've done something, then somehow maybe we deserve his love a little bit more. We somehow have earned his sacrifice. And you don't deserve his love, and you will never earn his sacrifice. He died for you. He allowed himself to be brutally murdered on your behalf. And how flippant we are about that. The Corinthian believers, they were no different than us in that respect. They had been raised intensely in that Jewish environment. And I don't know about you guys, but your childhood, my childhood church experience, it's hard to shake, isn't it? I mean, you think back at how you were raised. If you were raised in the church, it's hard letting go. I got some, you know, ex-Catholics in here, and boy, you guys are hard on yourself, man. I got to keep like sticks and sharp objects away from you. You'd be whipping yourselves. And then the rest of us, I grew up in the holiness movement. It may mean something to you, may not mean something to you, but pretty tough. I mean, there was a time when I was a child, we didn't have a TV, okay? No TV, and I couldn't couldn't go to dances, which was bad because your pastor can dance. But I couldn't go when I was young, but finally we could later on. So it was tough. That was kind of this holiness movement somehow. You know, if you don't let a kid go to dance, then, you know, he won't do anything wrong. Yeah, that stopped me. Paul, he was the minister of the new covenant. One based on grace. And he knew that, and he taught that. He taught that the rules and the regulations and the law all were not no more. It's not that they didn't matter. It's just that Jesus fulfilled them all. See, we get the idea somehow the Old Testament just got erased because of the New Testament, but it didn't. We got ourselves a ringer. And he fulfilled all that stuff for us. It's a good thing because we never would. So these things that we have now, they're free gifts. Paul was delivering that message here. It was a daunting task, however, to overcome those years of living by the law. If you are coming out of a very legalistic background, maybe you're just a legalistic person by nature, some of us are, it's hard to shake. It's hard to just believe and trust. But it was God who had equipped them for this challenge of living by grace and living by grace alone. And it's God who does the same thing for us today. Indeed, the law, its time and its place, according to this passage, it had a glory. You saw what it did to Moses. The law was very powerful, very revered. And he put those tablets into the Ark of the Covenant, and you didn't even touch that ark. If you did, guys died for touching that ark. That's how powerful this was. It was a way to stand righteous before a holy God when there was no other path. A way to provide a snapshot, if you will, of God's character and his holiness. You want to know who this God is that we follow? Old Testament. Don't erase the Old Testament out of your Bible. Because that Old Testament God, that's a small picture of his character and his nature. And it's like, I don't like that. It's like, I do. I'm not saying that every aspect of it is, you know, squishy, you know, like grandma. I mean, I know that he called times to go in and kill entire nations of people. And we're like, I don't like that. But please remember, he didn't ask. He's the creator. You're the created. But there's an awful lot of parts of God, his grace, his mercy, the fact that he sent his only son to die for people who would spit on him. Those of you with kids, would you do that? Would you send your son to die for people who hate you? I wouldn't even send my son to die for people who loved me. That's the God that we follow. Even with man's best efforts, though, gang, we will never meet that standard on our own. So maybe you're thinking, well, what's the deal then? Why do it? I've always believed that this plan, down through the Old Testament, literally took hundreds of years, was designed to prove that we could never make it on our own. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not always just quick to do what I'm told. Most of you would go, yes, we know, Tim. In fact, if you tell me to do something, I'm likely just to go do the opposite. I tell my wife the only day of the year you're guaranteed not to get flowers is Valentine's Day. I won't do it, just out of spite. So I think a lot of us, we can relate to that. But we need to understand that what God did wasn't a matter of just telling us. And I believe that he put us through this because this is the only way we're going to know experientially. We had to try. God, we need a king. Well, that worked out real well. You know, we need prophets. That didn't work. We need this. We need that. They kept trying to find something else to make them right with God. And they wanted this. They wanted that. Until finally, it's just like, at the end of the Old Testament, it's like through the hands in the air. It's like, we can't do anything. None of this makes it right with God. And then God's quiet for 400 years until a child is born who came to redeem us and say, I'll do what you never can do. Hundreds of years of trying to be good enough. Hundreds of years of following rules and regulation. And every single person failed. And if you are here today trying to be a good person to get to heaven, you will fail. You'll never be good enough. Again, read the Old Testament. See the standard of God. He was so holy. And then he said, be holy as I am holy. Oh, wait a minute. I got to be holy like that. I'll never make it. No, you never will. Everyone failed. God moved then to bridge that gap between us and himself. And he sent a pure and unspotted individual that come as our proxy, our ringer, as I've said. God sent his son. God sent his son literally to do what we could not. God in flesh. He came to be perfect. And in his perfection, he fulfilled all the rules of holiness and all that was demanded so that he could righteously stand in God's presence. Jesus fulfilled the law for us completely, absolutely, and forever. So today we are in a new covenant. It's the covenant of grace, an agreement with God that says if we're willing, if you are willing today to allow Jesus Christ to stand before God in your place, to be judged in our place, God will receive him as our proxy. So imagine, it's your judgment day. God, next. And you step up there. Do you want to start reviewing your life, really? Not only everything you did, but everything you thought. All that's like, ooh. You know what's really going to go on there? Is the Father's going to turn to Jesus and say, is he with you? Yes, Dad. He's one of mine. Then enter into your eternal well. That's the way it's going to go down. And that deal is extremely good for us because he was perfect and he was the only one who ever could do it. I know we want to believe today that there are many ways to God. There's not. If there is, you cannot include Jesus as one of them. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So either Jesus was the Messiah and the way to God, or he was a madman. And you need to go home and go back to bed. You can't include him as an option. No one walks around and says, oh, by the way, I'm God. Unless he's a crazy man or he's God. And I think he showed what he's got. So indeed today, if we are saved, if we seek him to stand in our place, then we will begin and continue to grow in his quantities and his attributes. We'll begin to more and more smell like Jesus. We become a living letter that says to the whole world that he is real. And Paul says in that verse, isn't that glorious? Amen. Truth is, this morning, the path to establish this principle was extremely hard. Not difficult in its content, just simply hard to embrace. It's hard for us to embrace today. You'd think it wouldn't be, but it is. Why? Because it flies in the face of the kind of can-do spirit that made us Americans. The independent, that oft-rebellious spirit that we find in mankind. I mean, we're Americans. We can do it ourselves. From the garden to our own childhood. Isn't it true we've been recoiling from people who want to help us? Do you ever see little kids in the store? Mom's trying to get a hold of their hand. Saying, no. They want to do it themselves, don't they? Next time you see that, go, and there it is. There's the spirit of mankind right there. We want to do it ourselves. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. Now that's a mouthful, so let me read it in the Living Bible, okay? If the old way, which brings condemnation, the law, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. And you're saying, why didn't you just say that? Paul here refers to the path of the law as the ministry of condemnation. That's heavy. It was the ministry of condemnation. Why wouldn't it be? If every single person ever failed to hit the mark, of course it's a ministry of condemnation. It was the perfect righteous standard that was required to be before God. You need to be this holy, this perfect to stand in my presence. And we're like, well, I'll never make it. And the irony of it is, even if you could today, if you could say, okay, from here on out, I'm going to be holy. I'm never going to sin again. I'm going to be totally, totally Christ-like. The problem is what you've already done. You can't change that. You already screwed it up. So again, why would God put us through it? Because that's what we wanted. It is. We actually did. It's madness. But read the Old Testament account. As I've already said, we wanted to do it ourselves. They wanted to do it themselves. We still want to do it ourselves. I go to church and I tithe and I'm a good person and I go on missions trips and I do all those things. And then we get to heaven and you hear him say, depart from me. I never knew you. And we're going to be like, what? I never knew you. I wanted to know you. So we want to do it ourselves, or at least add to it. We wanted hoops to jump through. Just as many of us want it now, and so many of us seek out a religious experience that provides for that. We want a snappy salute and click our heels, and yes, sir, we want that. Because then we can claim we did something. We want it to be right with God, but we want it to be right with God on our own terms. The people of the Old Testament, they didn't really have a relationship with God. They had a duty with God. They just kind of were like, just give us the rules and we'll step up to the plate. And maybe that's your attitude today. Maybe I'm coming to church and I'm learning all my P's and Q's. I know what I need to do. Do this, stand here, salute now. And then you do that and then you feel like, I'm good. Now I get to go to heaven. No. Lest a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. It doesn't say, lest a man goes to church every Sunday. And I'm not dissing church. Of course I want you in church. But a church needs to be an answer to a heart overflowing, not trying to earn points with God. You don't get the little gold stars. I used to get them in Sunday school. Did you guys get them? You don't have Sunday school. You know, Sunday school, it was an experience. And you get a little gold star because you were there. And it's like, I'm special because I got a little gold star just because I was there. Man always wanted and always has tried to earn their standing before God, and many of us are still trying. And you know what? God's going to let you. God let them, and God will let you give that a try too. Welcome to life on planet Earth. No matter how hard we try, we're never going to make it. God was patient. God is patient with you and me. This less than perfect record that exists between us, the glory that exists is the glory that now is that God is in our midst. Because man sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed. We try to stay on top of it all to keep the scale weighted in the righteous direction. And God waited hundreds of years, just waited, until this picture was finally clear to all of us. And that is, we can never be right enough to stand before God. You will never be righteous enough to stand before God. You have to have somebody stand in your breach. See, redemption, salvation, we talk about, would you like to be saved? Dude, you got to reach the point in your life where you go, I need to be redeemed. I have to be redeemed, or I will never see him. Verse 11. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? So all of this, one thing for sure, made the grace of God look real good. The new deal that God has offered, maybe what I'm telling you this morning just sounds almost too good to be true. And it is. It's a mind blower, isn't it? I've shared this with you before. I have a old beat up, one of those green, most of you ain't old enough, but the Living Bible, when it first came out, it came out in sort of a semi-soft, green, squishy Bible. I don't know. They were cheap. I was in high school. But my epiphany moment wasn't in a church. It was reading Romans in the Living Bible all by myself. Excuse me, I get emotional about it because I wrote there on the last page. Said, I get it. I finally understand. I know what this is all about. And I was raised in the church, but it wasn't until I read it and went, I got it. Because this is what I'm telling you, this is Romans. Everything changed that day. And I made a few side exits along the way, but I couldn't run from God anymore. See, when you deal with God on these terms, you surrender your ineptitude, you surrender your sin, you allow him to do in you what you cannot do yourself. You allow him to wash away not just the sin, but all the guilt. Have you ever thought about that term, reborn? You get to start all over again. And then what's really trippy is the Bible says that it's new every morning. So after you're born again, even if you don't do so good that day, the next day, you get to start again. And the next day, again. Anybody else offering you that deal? I love him and he loves me back. It says, how much more glorious is the new? We become a living letter to a dying world, a letter of great hope and joy. So I ask you, are you that kind of letter today? Is that what people see when they see you? Or are you living in denial? And they don't see that. But you still want to somehow believe that things are cool with you and God? Verse 12, since this new way gives us much confidence, we can be very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel wouldn't see that the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts were covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Paul seems almost unable to contain himself here. He's kind of writing, and I sense that he's writing very fast here. He's speaking very fast here, and it's almost like he thinks he's holding the winning lottery tickets. He, in layman's terms, he's like, gang, listen, if this stuff is true, then we need to be bold with this message. Because we have both the path to salvation and the path to abundant life. Not an easy life, not a problem-free life, not a pain-free life, abundant life. Once Moses came down from that meeting with God where he received the Ten Commandments, his radiance began to fade, that awe of being with God. Because Moses, you see, in the Old Testament represents the law. Many people, though, they keep that veil, or they want to keep the veil over the law. They don't want to look at the truth and the reality of what's behind that veil. And that is those rules, those regulations, all the law that we follow, it's not working. It's not giving us that peace. It's not giving us that abundant life. It's not giving us eternal life. And we know it. And the letter of our lives tells people around us, whatever it is you got, I don't want it. I'd rather stay in bed on Sundays. They don't want to admit it. They don't want anyone to see the holes and the cracks. So they just stay veiled, hidden from the world around us. We call them secret agent Christians, if they're Christians at all. So when we turn to God and His grace of love, this veil is removed. Now brace yourself on this, because when that happens, the world, like that living letter, gets to see all of your warts and scars, spiritually speaking. But they'll also see the glory and grace of God's love and power, what that does to a person. I could use those last couple lines just to describe this church. I mean, we're not too good at hiding our warts and scars. What you see is what you get. But I also promise you, if you know the stories, you will see the manifest glory of God in these people's lives. And the things God not only has done, but what He is doing. We are His letter to the world. Lastly, in 17, it says, "For the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I always am amazed when people think that being a Christian, I'm under such bondage and I'm under such restrictions and I'm just all bound up and, you know, I got to walk in, you know, this perfect little order. And it's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know that world at all. I'm free. Do I look like I'm following the rules? I'm me. You're you. Following Christ and being filled with Him, and that Spirit, that's where the freedom is. He goes on and says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him." Makes us more and more like Him. Makes us more and more like Him. As we are changed into His glorious image. You see, those of us who are reborn in Christ this morning, we live in the Spirit. I'm not waiting someday to go to the kingdom of God. I live in the kingdom of God today. I do not look for the day where I am under the rule of a king. I am under the rule of a king today. I love my country, okay? But I live in a monarchy. And I have a king, and His name is Jesus. And He what rules my life. We're told this morning that in that Spirit there is liberty. No veil to cloud our view, just the manifest glory of God. So the last thing I would like to bring up, gang, and that is that, you know, it's a strange thing, because all that I've been telling you about today, it's like a mirror in a way. We see it in ourselves. We see it in each other. In the glory and the miracle of grace, we just become like Jesus. And you don't hide that. You can't hide that. We stand closer now to God than ever before, because you see, grace not only positionally makes us like Christ, but it actually makes us like Christ. And I like Him very, very much. We are the living message to the world around us today that is lost. If you are a child of God today, you are a letter that says, I know the way home. Let's stand.